not even after the service tonight. We have a full cantata practice tonight still, and I know people still got to get home, get to bed, and go to work in the morning and things like that. And I'm going to have a Christmas lesson here tonight. This is the same lesson I did for a Sunday school last year, and I will do this not every year, but probably about every 2 or 3 years on a Wednesday night. And if you remember last week we were in 1 John, we were looking at the perfect witness, how God has given us three witnesses, and we were talking about what was meant by the phrase the water and the blood. And I'm certainly convinced that the water was referring to Christ's baptism because of what the witness it presented before all. And I made that case last week. But as I was going through the different options, I had mentioned that some believe it refers to his birth and that I did see the point why they made that. Because to a certain level, there certainly was a witness there at what took place at his birth with the prophecies that were fulfilled, the angels appearing unto the shepherds and things like that. And so there were some amazing events that certainly occurred when Christ was born. However, most of those were isolated to those individual groups. It was not as if it was really public, per se, like at the baptism or the events that took place at his death. But let's look first over in Genesis chapter 49. I wanted to start off and look at a few of the prophecies concerning Christ's birth. And then I want to talk about the fulfilling of those prophecies and really the statistical likelihood that just a couple of these were to come true. And so let's start off in Genesis chapter 49. I'll read this verse and then we'll have a word of prayer and we will begin here with the lesson tonight. But Genesis chapter 49, and let me see if I've got the right text here. Let me back up in verse 8 there and read a little bit. I'm hoping I'm remembering this right. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Yes. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couches a lion as an old lion who shall rouse up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you be glorified and honored. I pray it would be a help in our life. And Lord, I pray it would strengthen our faith, Lord, as we see, Lord, what you were doing and things that were talked about thousands of years before Christ was ever here. And then seeing it all fulfilled at Christ's birth, Lord. So please bless tonight. I pray that you'd guide in all of it. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored, Lord. So please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Again, love you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is one of the first promises concerning the Messiah. Genesis 3:15 would, of course, be the very first. But we know specifically here about his birth that he was going to be of the tribe of Judah, which is exactly what he was. And when you look at the lineage, actually, of both David and Mary, they're both of the tribe of Judah. If you want the cross-reference for that, Luke 3:33 is one of the verses that deals with them being Jesus being of the tribe of Judah. So it was prophesied way back in Genesis that it'd be of the tribe of Judah. Then let's look at a popular one here, Micah chapter 5. Look at Micah chapter 5. Right after the book of Jonah. We get some more specifics about the birth of the Messiah. Not only would he be of the line of Judah, but we see in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So we know the Messiah, only obviously of the tribe of Judah, but more specifically now, he would be born in the small town of Bethlehem. That was where he was going to come. Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And of course, you know in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, he was in fact born in Bethlehem. We saw the amazing events already in previous sermons of what the Lord did to orchestrate that so that Joseph and Mary were both in Bethlehem at the time of his birth. And let's look at just a couple more of these and then we're going to go on. We don't need to look at all of them. I just want to pull up a couple of them here and then get into some of the likelihood of what we're seeing being able to take place. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Another, prophecy that was, you know, this one is now, I don't know where we're at, 700 years before Christ when this one would have been written. And that is a virgin would conceive. Of course, we see that Matthew chapter 1, verse 8, Luke chapter 1 as well, that Mary was in fact a virgin. Joseph and her had not consummated the marriage yet. She was a pure virgin and she conceived. We also have other ones. I'm not going to turn there from the killing of the infants. Jeremiah 31:15. That's referring to what Herod did when he came in and began to slaughter all those young children. And there's others as well. But I want us to look a little bit here before I go into the second part of this of the probability. What are the odds, all right, of this taking place? So, and again, this is one of those things that I think really strengthens your faith. Here are some different odds in the world that if you were to just Google these things. To be struck by lightning, your odds of that are 1 in 700,000 that you'd actually be struck by lightning. If you're actually to be killed by that lightning strike, those odds actually jump up to 1 in 2 million that would take place. Of you becoming president. Now, that might have changed after this last election. I think anybody can become president after this last election. But that is 1 in 10 million are your odds of becoming president of the United States. 1 in 10 million. A meteorite hitting your house. All right? I have no idea what this number is. But it's a 1 with, it would be 14 zeros behind it. A 1 with 4, actually, 1-8. It'd be 1-8 with 14 zeros behind it. Whatever that enormous number would be, that's the likelihood of a meteorite happening to hit your house. And as you can see, you know, obviously the probability, it progresses that we went up struck from lightning and things like that. But I want to look at what, in particular, a man who's very well known for his work on statistics, and that is John Stoner and his works on probability. And he was addressing the issue when it comes to Jesus Christ and Christ having to fulfill the prophecies. And his study wasn't based on the 300 prophecies of his life, which is what is thought to be in place, 300. He based it on just a few of those prophecies, 8. All right. So what he did was he sat down to do the statistical likelihood that any one man could just fill 8 of the prophecies, not 300, just 8. So keep that in mind. All right. Christ fulfilled much, much more than 8. All right. But as I think you're going to see for his math reasons, he had to narrow that thing down. All right. So, again, he based it on 8. And I've got 8 different ones here. We're not going to go there for it. He actually broke down. He grabbed 8 and was given the statistically likelihood of any single one of those being fulfilled. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to get through that. But it's those are pretty large numbers. And what he was trying to do was to try and combine all those to see, all right, what is the likelihood that any one man could fulfill all 8 of those? This is after he broke it down to him just fulfilling each one of those and then tying it together where the same person fulfilled all 8 of them. And the number it's astronomical. And let's see if I can quote from him here. All right. He gives this formula out here. I'm just going to give the number out. I'm going to skip through reading what he wrote here. But it would be the number here on my paper. I know you're not going to be able to see this. It is a 1 with 28 zeros behind it. That's the likelihood of any one man fulfilling simply 8 of the prophecies, which is pretty much a statistic impossibility at that point. And we're only dealing with 8 of them. 8 of them. Remember, what we're dealing with in the Bible, this book wasn't written in your lifetime. We're dealing with prophecies that were written anywhere from 700 to around 500 years all the way to a couple thousand years, 1,500 years before he was even born. And to see them all come to place in Jesus Christ, it's absolutely incredible. Now, keep in mind, was that on Sunday or last Wednesday? I still mentioned that. There is no other religion in the world that has that. Do you understand that? Nothing. It really is incredible. And it's not like we've made up a fictional character. We haven't made up a fictional God that we say happened to be born. This is a public figure. who is written about in other writings. This is not just something that's just made up. It really is incredible when you look at this. All right. Now, the bulk of this, what I want to get to is this, and that is the timing of Christ's birth. And that is, why do we mark it on December 25th? All right. Now, the reality is we do not know the exact day that Christ was born, nor do I necessarily think it's all that important. But if you were to ask me, especially, and I came across this during my first sermon in New Guinea. I was studying for a Christmas sermon. I came across this fellow's book who had just studied this thing out, and I found it absolutely fascinating to read. And it certainly swayed me that if I had to pick a date that Christ was born, it absolutely would have been December 25th. Now, again, there's two schools of thought on this. Now, how the date originally came up was a result of the Roman Catholic Church was just getting set up, and it was a compromise with a sun god that was being worshipped on that same day. All right, but we just assume and we end it there and say, that's it. That was the compromise that was there. I think sometimes we forget that God is in control. All right. And of course, that would have been in the 4th century when that began to take place. There certainly was a pagan influence to the very beginning of it. It's also interesting that in the very early days of America, in several places, it was actually illegal to celebrate Christmas because it was a Roman Catholic holiday, is how they considered it. However, this date certainly does have merit scripturally. Matter of fact, to be honest, it is the only date that has merit scripturally speaking. All right, but we don't know exactly when it is, but we're going to take a look at that. The Hebrew religious year begins with the month Nisan. Calendar has 354 days instead of 365 days. So their calendar corresponds, that month would be mid-March to mid-April, and it goes from there. And that's the month they would celebrate, of course, the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt, and that is the first month of the Hebrew religious year. Now, look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. This is really an important chapter in looking when Christ was born. All right, now the priest, what chapter 24 deals with is the priests who are going to serve in the temple, and there's a pattern established here by King David of when they would serve in the temple. Chapter 24 breaks it down into 24 groups serving two roles of what they would be doing in relation to the temple. They had governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God. That would be there in verse 5. Each group of priests served according to a schedule drawn up by the casting of lots, which is what took place here in this chapter. And when they served, it wouldn't be for the full month. You're usually doing anywhere from 4 to a 7-day time frame when that group would be responsible for going and taking care of the temple. And when we get into, let's see what verse I want to go to here. Look at verse 10. All right. This is dealing with the eighth. What lot fell to which family on the eighth lot? And that's going to be important. And that is to Abijah. All right, the eighth lot. So the family and his descendants were going to serve in the eighth lot. That's going to be a set time frame every single year. It will not vary. All right? So we know that's when that family line would be serving in the temple of God is going to be during the eighth month. Now, look over in Luke chapter 1. Let's jump over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, which is Abijah, the same one we just read about. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we know that Zechariah is of this family. So he is going to serve in the temple in the eighth month. That's when he's going to be there. Without change, that's his family's time, and that's when he's going to be serving. So in other words, we know exactly when he was, John the Baptist's dad, was serving. We know when that took place. It would have been in the eighth month. All right? All right, so So all the descendants would serve in the eighth month. Now, that month would correspond from our mid-October to mid-November. That's when that falls, mid-October to mid-November. So that family now, based on his course, he would have headed there at the very beginning, which would have been mid-November-ish. He should have been done before the end of October with what service he was doing there at the temple. So that's when Zacharias was there. He would fulfill his normal term of service. It even says that, by the way, even after Gabriel appears unto him, that he did fulfill his normal term of service. He did not leave early after the angel appeared unto him. And that's a little bit important when we play this out. So that means that Zacharias would have completed his service and gone home between somewhere near the end of October is when he would have left and went back home. That's when that would have taken place. Now, where is it? Look in verse 23. The angels already appeared unto him and let him know that Elizabeth is going to, even though she was barren, she is going to conceive and bear a son. And verse 23 tells us this, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of the ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So he left. Again, we're dealing near the end of October at this time. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. All right. So right now we have Zechariah. He heads home, and we know it's when he gets home that, of course, Elizabeth conceives at this time as promised by the angel. Now, the question is what we don't know. That's why we're just not sure exactly when this was. We don't know exactly when she conceived. But the most likelihood, because the angel said this is going to take place, I personally believe it happened as soon as he got home. I don't think there was going to cause a delay or anything like that. And it really just flows with it. I mean, he gets home, and I believe she conceived. And that's sort of an important player in this for this lesson. All right? So now we're going to try and break this down. We're going to try and break this down a little bit. So Gabriel, now what we do know is this. Let's see. Notice verse 25. She hid herself 5 months. Verse 25. Thus the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. She hid herself 5 months, and in the sixth month of what? That's dealing back to Elizabeth's pregnancy. At the start of the sixth month of her pregnancy, that is when the angel appears unto her at that time. Where am I at? Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Elizabeth is with child, more than likely somewhere near the end of October, and that is making one assumption there, that as soon as Zacharias got home, that's when she conceived at that time. But that is likelihood is how we would read the scriptures, that is when that took place. That's not a big jump right there, but it doesn't say it specifically nonetheless. And so then she hides herself 5 months at the beginning of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's when Gabriel now goes to Mary. All right. So at that time, Elizabeth has been pregnant at the start of her sixth month, and now Mary is with child at this time of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ. All right, everybody follow me so far? Got that down? All right. All right, let's see. Let's see if I need to read that. Let me come on down here. Verse 27, I already read. Let's see if I want to get into... Yeah. I'm going to start reading from verse 29, just read on down here. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So again, it's just confirmation back to what the other 6 months was referring to of when Mary was with child, was when Elizabeth started her sixth month of her pregnancy. All right? Now, let me try and break this down. So that means when you're at the start of the 6 months, which means that she completed 5 full months of her pregnancy. So if Zacharias gets home at the end of October, all right, he's finished his course, it'll only be 4 to 7 days. That's what he would serve. Somewhere in that time frame, based on what he was doing, he would serve 4 to 7 days. We know that was in October. That's not a question. That's when his family served. He heads home. If his wife conceives immediately, let's say she's pregnant by October 31st. By the time he is home, she conceives. All right, that's going to take us into to complete 5 full months. At the start of the 6th month, that's going to take us to November, December, January, February, March. All right, she completed 5 months of her pregnancy at the end of March. That's where she's at. And that, so that would be around the same time that Mary now would be with child. It was at the start of the 6th month when the angel appeared unto Mary. Follow me? This making sense? All right. Okay. So, now, normal gestation, I had to look this up because I know we say it's 40 weeks and that's 280 days. All right. But in his writings, he said 270 days is a normal gestation time. So that one I had to dive and do some research to make sure he just wasn't fudging numbers to make it work. But it is 270 days. The actual average gestation time exactly is 269.9 days. That's the average. It's 269.9 days. And the several sites all say 270 is actual. You know, you can get in there. So that's the real numbers, 270 days, not 280. And so all we have to do is go from March 31st at the start of the 6th month and add 270 days to that. Guess what day that is? December 25th. December 25th. I always found that interesting to see that that's what took place. You know, because, I mean, and these are things that as far as John the Baptist, again, we know when his dad was there. We know when that took place. You know, the only question we have is if that is, and it really doesn't matter for a whole lot. The important thing certainly was that he was born. But a lot of times we'll just read things and assume it and just blow it off everything else. Well, that's just a Roman Catholic thing. Well, sometimes we forget God is in control. And anyhow, but there's more than that. We have more than that that points to the month of December. This also was interesting because normally the shepherds would be in the field between April through November, not in December. All right, now, that's one of the common ways outside of this that I always thought Christ was born. It had to be somewhere maybe spring or fall was the likelihood because the shepherds were in the field. There's an exception to that, and it's a very important exception to that. And that is usually when the female sheep in? Yeah, a ewe. When they're going into their rut or heat or whatever they call it, that's going to be near the end of June to July time frame is when that's going to happen. All right? And with their gestation time frame, that means that they're going to be carrying the lambs will be born in the month of December. Which in the month of December, guess what they do with those, with the ewes? They head out to the field. They're going to take them out to the field at that time. And anyhow, let me read some of the stuff that was interesting about that. The author of the book, he had gotten with some agricultural majors in a college and letting know his findings and want to know about the likelihood of the shepherds being in the field at that time. And he was the one who let them know the ewes commonly become pregnant in July, just after the summer solstice is when everything starts for them. And their normal gestation time is just over 5 months. That means the lambs are usually born between middle to late December. And then he verified this with other ranchers in the state of Montana, who also confirmed it, that was a very likely time frame of the month when they would have been born, would have been sometime in December at that time. And the shepherds would usually stay out in the field with the sheep at night when the lambs are going to be born. They'd want to stay with them, make sure there's no complications and help them through it, which is when the angels appear unto the shepherds. It's nighttime already. They're not home. For some reason, they're staying out with them at night, so it's likely that it was time for them to carry as well. And so the shepherds stayed in the field at the time because they wanted to make sure the lambs and the mothers were all taken care of during the birthing process. And the shepherds, of course, were out in the field when the angels came to announce the birth of Christ. So again, it's another thing that is interesting that points to the month of December as far as it being the birth of Christ. I find it also interesting for separate reasons. This is separate from the book because, like, right now, it's December 21st, the shortest day of the year is right now. So tomorrow we start getting daylight. So summer's on the way. Officially, as of midnight today, summer is literally on the way. And so I'm excited about that, getting all the daylight back. But nonetheless, another reason that I think is interesting about December, because it's in Northern Hemisphere, it's the darkest time of the year. It's the darkest time of the year. And to me, it just seems like something the Lord would do when he sent the light of the world into the world at the darkest time of the year. That's just, you know, I understand that's pure speculation, but that certainly holds to it. That's certainly something I could see the Lord doing. And there's also another interesting thing, which I don't think I'm going to go into that for time's sake here. I want to get into that. But it is the origin. Well, that'll be another time. We'll get into that another time. That would take about another 10, 15 minutes about some other things with Christmas. But I think we're going to finish up there right now. All right. Well, let's go ahead and go into a time of invitation. And what we'll do tonight is just this. Since this was more of a lesson tonight, I'm just going to give you a brief time. If you need to come and pray. Matter of fact, I'll have the pianist come, and we'll just have a word of prayer. Then I'll just have her play lightly. And if you need to come and pray, you can come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation time. I pray that you would work. I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, as a